Well, dear brethren, the time certainly does go quickly, and we've been very, very blessed to be here at the convention with all of you. One thing a couple of the brethren asked me about, one of the translations I referred to yesterday was the Complete Jewish Bible. It's actually not one of the free ones, and that was kind of confusing, but if you are interested in it, you have to pay about $15 to get it. But the JPS is, yeah, I think that one is free with eSword, but the Complete Jewish Bible that I was using, I must have bought and forgot I bought it, so I do have it. You know, it's just so faith-strengthening to see the themes that the Lord will weave into a convention, and I can't tell you how many times this weekend I have heard the precious promises referred to. You know, we do this a lot as brethren, but they've been on our meal tables, and they've been referred to in fellowship and so many times from the platform. And that was an encouragement to me in having prayed to the Lord and asked for guidance on whether this would be a good topic to have for this particular hour. And I want to mention, too, so that I don't forget to mention it, I had a couple of scriptures on waiting on the Lord. Well, this morning when I was just rearranging them and I was putting the ones that probably I wouldn't get time to cover down at the bottom of the list, because you can do that on a computer now, you know, you don't have to scribble on your notes, at least for those of us who are brave enough to hope the computer lasts throughout the hour. But anyway, Psalm 27:14, I had it was next to a scripture which I hope I have time to get to, the one in Isaiah about the waiting on the Lord and will rise up as eagles, on wings as eagles. So I thought, well, you know, they both talk about waiting on the Lord. So I took the Psalm 27:14 that Brother Allen talked about, and I cut it, and I was going to paste it down at the bottom. And I know that I selected it and did the cut command, and when I got down to the bottom, it wouldn't paste. And I thought, well, I'm not going to bother to go get it again and, you know, get the comment from the Precious Promises book. I'll just leave it out. So that's just amazing. Little things like that are so encouraging, you know, when we see how the Lord overrules. I mean, that's just amazing, because He covered that scripture so beautifully this morning before lunch. So, and I'm not going to be covering any of these in that much detail, but it's just a little tap of love from the Lord and a little bit of encouragement to us. I do want to spend some time on the importance of the exceeding precious promises, and then we'll just try to cover some of them. By no means trying to be comprehensive or go over a lot of them, but just maybe take some of the ones that we're all very familiar with and just share some thoughts on those. But these are referred to in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We'd like to start out with verses 2 through 4. We'll start with verse 2. Peter writes, "Their grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Well, this idea of grace and peace being multiplied, you know, God's grace and peace within our hearts should indeed be ever increasing or multiplying in us. And this thought actually does imply growth in these qualities. And how would this growth or this multiplication occur? Well, it's stated that it is through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Jesus, our Lord. This knowledge comes to us through the study of God's Word, but it's not just an intellectual knowledge, as we have heard and Brother Ed focused on this morning. It is a personal knowledge of our Father and of our Lord Jesus. It's really a heart knowledge. We gain this knowledge through, of course, study and through prayer, through our experiences that the Lord overrules, through our communion with our brethren. We learn what the mind of God is and what the principles of His Word are. We learn more and more about his plan and the details of his plan and how that his justice and love and wisdom and power all operate so beautifully and harmoniously together. And as we grow in this knowledge, it's very important for us also to grow in obedience to that knowledge. In other words, putting into practice to the best of our ability what we have learned. Because if we don't do this, we will lose interest in the knowledge. The knowledge will slip from us, and we won't be able to continue to grow in it. And as we grow in knowledge and in grace and favor and obedience, we also grow in the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Peter tells us here that we have been given all that we need for the life that now is, and in order that we may develop godliness and ultimately attain to eternal life. He states again that all things we have been given is through this knowledge of him who called us. This intimate knowledge of God, his Son, and the divine plan is all important to us. And then we come to verse 4, the theme of our thoughts. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And we'd like to share some thoughts from the Precious Promises book, which are taken from the reprints, to kind of lay the foundation for the exceeding precious promises that we have. It's important for us to try to realize the import of these. We need to soberly and thoughtfully to weigh and really to endeavor to realize the import of these promises and to gather from them their invigorating inspiration, as Brother Russell puts it. We feed upon these promises. These promises that are given to us, they are spiritual. They're the spiritual food upon which we as embryonic new creatures must feed. No matter how much food may be supplied, if for any reason we fail to appropriate the necessary spiritual nourishment, we will be deficient to some extent. The Apostle's words seem to corroborate this thought. "To us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature." That is to say, if we do not use these, we will not be partakers of the divine nature. But by the use of these, we may make our calling and election sure and become joint heirs with Christ. And we need to continually feed upon these. It's not something where we can just look at them one time and then remember them, but we really do need to continually feed on them, because our experiences will deepen the meaning of these promises to us. The promises of the divine word were given to us as the basis of faith, as the fuel to produce the power in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. I really like the way he puts that. The fuel to produce the power in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. And hence, these gracious promises must not be neglected. They must be continually used and must continue in us to energize us. And there's another thought that says that there's no greater stimulus to true godliness can be found than the precious promises given unto us. And appropriating these promises to ourselves is growing in grace and in knowledge. After the promises are ours, it requires time and a continual application of faith in order to rightly appreciate God's promises and appropriate them to ourselves. And this is scripturally called growing in grace and knowledge. We grow in knowledge as we take note of the promises of God and by faith apply them to ourselves and seek to discern in our lives the fulfillment of these promises. We grow in grace simultaneously, for unless each item of knowledge be received into a good and honest heart, and bring forth its measure of obedience and righteousness, or grace, we will not be prepared for the next step of knowledge and would be thus stopped or possibly turned back. Thus, it is good for us to continually review these again and again as we go through our walk. And the longer that we're in the truth, the more meaning they'll have, and then ones that we didn't see will also have meaning. These need to be really fully believed and personally appropriated to have this powerful influence in our lives. The promises of God made to this class are exceeding great and precious, and if they are really believed, they cannot fail to powerfully influence the life. But if they are not received, it is manifest that they can have no power over the life. And more, if they be not fully believed, if they be not personally appropriated, they are not applicable, and no one can hope for anything in them. This is clearly intimated in the words of the apostle, "Now the just shall live by faith." And I think you'll probably have one more quote here that I think you'll probably recognize. It's really a beautiful, beautiful quote. It says, "Each should cultivate faith in his own heart, A, by refreshing his memory continually with the divine promises, becoming very familiar with these in the Father's Word. B, he should seek more and more to remember that having made his covenant with the Lord, these promises are his, and in his heart and with his lips he should claim them as his before the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. He should claim them as his in his own thoughts and in his conferences on holy things with the brethren. When trials or difficulties or perplexities arise, he should think of these promises, remembering that they belong to him, because God has promised them to such as love him, who have made a covenant by self-sacrifice." So lots there to think about, and as we're gathered in convention, I think there's been a lot of conferences this weekend on many of the precious promises. Well, let's use the rest of the time with that foundation before us to take a look at some. I know there's many ways that these could be categorized, but really we just have put some down to take a look at. Some you're very familiar with, but we'd still, you know, like to take a look at a few points on some of these exceeding great and precious promises. One of them that's been referred to is the one in Exodus 4:12 about the Lord will give you the words, basically. And we'd like to read the context of where that one comes from. It's actually Exodus 4:10 through 12, where Moses, the Lord, is speaking to Moses. And it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him," this response is just amazing, because I can certainly relate to Moses. "And the Lord says, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now," and here's the promise, "now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And I think Brother Don mentioned this promise to him at the convention. And I know Sister Joy Blackman mentioned it to me yesterday early in the morning. And that's such a precious encouragement. And you know, really, we can all take heart in this wonderful promise that we put as much in as we can. We don't always know how it's going to come out. And the Lord has promised us here whatever circumstances we're in, whether it's giving a discourse, whether it's witnessing, whether it's talking to one another, whatever situation it is, that he says, "I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. What a precious promise that is to us. There's another one that, a couple of them here actually, that I was encouraged to insert based on the comments here at the convention. You know, Brother Don Horion mentioned yesterday about the world, if we're faithful, being the world will be the children of the church, so that if we're faithful, the world will be our children. And that prompted me to go back and actually pull up a couple of scriptures because they're so very precious. Psalm 45:16 says that instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, referring here to the ancient worthies, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. But that will be the privilege of the church. And another one in Genesis 24:60, you know, the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And when Rebekah was going to go on that long journey to Isaac, her kinspeople gave her a blessing. And in verse 60, they said to her, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Well, this is amazing, because for a scripture to say thousands of millions, that's billions, isn't it? This would have no meaning if we didn't understand the divine plan. This would be like an exaggeration if the Lord had not given us this beautiful plan. But the church, as the bride of Christ, will be privileged to be the mother of billions. What an exhilarating promise. And we really appreciated how Brother Don made this even more real in starting to think about the billions of mankind now as those prospective children in the future. And that's really part of what this is all about, is taking these promises, meditating on them, and really making them real as we can possibly make them to ourselves and applying them. So we wanted to share that with you as well, based on some of our discussions here at the convention. Well, another promise, and it's a big one, it's Habakkuk 2:2-3. It's on the chart. I'd like to read this one from the New American Standard Bible. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. The marginal translation is that one may read it fluently or clearly. They both fit. Both renditions fit. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay. And we'd like to read the same two scriptures from Young's Literal Translation. That one reads, and Jehovah answered me and saith, write a vision, and explain it on tables, that he may run who is reading it. For yet the vision is for a season. And we really like that thought about the season that we're actually living in right now. And it breatheth for the end, and doth not lie. If it tarry, wait for it, for surely it cometh, it is not late. You know, isn't this amazing? The Lord told us that this beautiful vision of the divine plan would be given. And it would be given, and it would be recorded on our chart of the ages. And it would be made clear so that those living during the time of its revealment of that full plan would be enabled to run, would be enabled to see that vision clearly, and so that they would then be able to run the race that they've been given to run with strength and with courage. So that's part of the promise, but the other part talks about a seeming tarrying or a seeming delay or a seeming lateness. And you know, who would have really thought that things would need to go on this long. But you know, the scriptures here are talking about a very live vision. It's not just a matter of waiting for the completion of the church. Oh, we are waiting for that, and so is the whole groaning creation, even though they don't know it. But there's all kinds of things happening. You know, when I first read the volumes, I never got any other thought except that there would be this overlapping period of time where our present reigning Lord would be working, and He would be tearing down the old order, you know, working with the systems, bringing hidden things of darkness to light, destroying the systems with the spirit of His mouth, the truth, the light, the increase of knowledge, and at the same time, really laying the infrastructure, having all kinds of things being brought together and prepared for the peaceable phase of the kingdom. These restitution evidences and blessings that we see all around us, so that we're in the times of restitution, but then things are happening to get ready for the time when individual restitution for the individuals of the world of mankind, where the Lord will then be giving them hearts of flesh, taking their hearts of stone and turning them back into hearts of flesh. So the vision isn't tarrying. It's an exciting time to be living. And you know, we're trying to watch and we'll look at the things happening. And you know, at one time I might have been inclined to say that the chemicals were all a blessing because they get rid of the bugs and, you know, they make our food better. But then what happens is, you know, the hearts of man are still, you know, greedy corporations. The corporate giants are there and they're trying to make all kinds of profits. So things kind of get out of hand. Well, to me now, trying to watch and look out there, we now see a movement, a social movement of moving towards organic farming, trying to reduce the chemicals, in our clothes and you know, the perfumes and the things that bother some so very, very much, trying to get back more in harmony with nature. But this is all evidence of getting ready, everything getting ready for the time when the peaceable kingdom will be established, so that things are in place to lift the tools, the basis, so that the world can be lifted up that highway of holiness. Think of all of the communications infrastructure that's being put into place. We had a brother in our class he died years ago, but he used to say that he believed that Moses would be on TV teaching the people. Well, you know, TV's becoming almost obsolete anymore. We don't have, you know, we still have broadcast channels, but now you can imagine the ancient worthies using podcasts. And who knows, by the time it's all set up, who knows what technology will be ready for the time when the truth will go forth and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters covering the sea. So this is a precious promise to us. We see it. It's alive. It's in progression. And it's really a thrill and a privilege for us to be watchers and looking at how that vision continues to unfold before our very eyes. Well, we'd like to go to again, I would say, probably the most familiar precious promise is Romans 8:28, but we would like to spend a few minutes on it. And you know, in all of the promises, it is important to continue to go back over them, look at the words, at the parts, at the conditions, and then as we gain experience, we'll have deeper insights into them. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So the promise is not to all. No, it's to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. The promise is to those who are being developed to be a part of the bride of Christ. And the following verses show us that, verses 29 through 31, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified or honored with the truth. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? To this class, the Apostle Paul, first of all, he says, we know. And isn't this true? We know this wonderful promise because of what is written in the Scriptures, because of the knowledge of Christ, but we also come to know this more and more because of our personal trials and experiences in walking the narrow way. Each experience we try, sometimes it's hard to see it because the all things work together for good. Well, the all things, it really is all things. It's the trials, it's the perplexing experiences, it's the blessings, it's the disappointments, it's the failings, it's the frailties, it's the weaknesses. If we can be rightly exercised, that point was brought out earlier, if we can be humbled, become more reliant upon the Lord with each experience, instead of becoming embittered, that's so important, then indeed these all things will work together for good, not necessarily to good as far as earthly things go, but rather to the good of the development of the new creature, to our spiritual good in building us up, being conformed to the image of God's Son as He predestinated the church would be. Let's go to Nahum chapter 1, and we'll take a look at verses 7 and also verse 9. Nahum chapter 1, 7 and 9. These are from the JPS. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that take refuge in Him. What do ye devise against the Lord? He will make a full end. Trouble shall not rise up the second time." You know, the promises in these verses are a personal comfort to the saints living during the trouble that we are living in now, and will continue to be a comfort to the saints throughout the trouble until the great time of trouble ushers in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And no matter where His people are in the world, and no matter what part of the trouble that they are involved in, His promise is sure that He knows them who put their trust in Him as their refuge in all of this trouble. That's a comfort because, you know, brethren are spread out, some are isolated, but the Lord promises, He knows. He knows, so that even if the brethren would become separated, He knows. And verse 9 assures us that what is happening around us and what will happen with the destruction of the old order, it's going to be so thorough and so complete a lesson that this kind of trouble, this kind of lesson for mankind will never ever be needed again. You know, when we look out around us on the world scene, on the national scene, on the scene of those around us, the personal suffering that they're undergoing now in the world of mankind, it really has gone beyond what probably most ever thought would be necessary. It really is heartbreaking to see it. And yet we're assured that the Lord won't let it go any further than necessary, and that what's happening is needed. It really is needed to have this thorough bringing down of the old order so that it will never rise again. This is a promise that we can truly put our faith in. Another one is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It's been one of my favorites. I always appreciate the plaques that will show this verse with an eagle flying on it, or a bird of some kind. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, sometimes the experiences of life, the trials, the persecutions, the perplexities are so heavy that the Lord's people can become weighed down. And sometimes these things are permitted to go on until there's no strength left. I know that many brethren experience this. One example or one way is when they're taking care of loved ones who are ill with severe illnesses. And this can happen. And I can remember myself, and I'm sure it's nothing compared to what some of my dear brethren have gone through, but when I was taking care of my aged parents, I can remember one time being so tired that I was driving to work on the interstate and I didn't remember passing the exit where I should have gotten off. And I don't think I fell asleep, but I think I was just, I don't know, I all of a sudden realized I had passed the exit a couple of miles back and I had to actually go down to the next one and turn around and come back. And that's just a small example. And I just thought to myself, what am I going to do? Or how can I keep going? Well, it was only a matter of probably a couple of weeks until my mother passed away, and the Lord lifted the trial at that point. And I know many have gone through very similar and probably much more difficult experiences. But this is a wonderful promise that if we wait on the Lord, if we wait for His providences and the fulfillment of them, He promises us to renew our strength of heart, that we can mount up on those eagle's wings, get that better view again, and be able to run and not be weary, and to be able to walk in His ways and not faint. What a precious promise this one is to all of us. And another thought that the pastor has on this too is that sometimes it will be to our benefit if we've used up all of our own resources, all of our own understanding, and the Lord allows this and He allows us to come to the end of the road. It will be to our benefit if He allows us to lose strength and to not be able to go on until we learn our lesson of reliance upon Him. One thought is, so if not today, be thou content, poor heart. God's plans, like lilies pure and white, unfold. We must not tear the close shut leaves apart. Time will reveal the calyxes of gold. Another one of our precious promises is John 15:2. And in John 15:2 we read, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." It's extremely important for us to understand how the Lord, the great husbandman, operates. And that even when we're doing right, even when we're endeavoring to serve Him to the best of our ability, that sometimes the prunings are necessary. I'm sure you've probably seen examples of where the sucker branches start growing on something, and they can become quite prolific. And in order to get the fruit, whether it's grapevines or other things, it's necessary to cut those off. And so the Lord does this for us by perhaps allowing health problems or the loss of friendships or the loss of property or material things, whatever it might happen to be, where maybe our tendrils are just becoming a little bit too attached to the things of this earth, and where we're in danger of going to wood making in a certain direction instead of developing that beautiful fruitage that he's looking for, he will faithfully give us those pruning experiences. And that's so important, because that's so different from some of the messages that we hear out in the churches today of, where if you're serving the Lord, you should be prospering in earthly things. But this, the Lord tells us his methods are very different from that. Another one is 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. I think we heard that one referred to this morning. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, even though we're forewarned not to think of these trials as strange, these fiery trials, yet have you ever had the experience of having a trial or an experience and just thinking, this seems so strange? And I don't even mean in the sense of thinking, why me, Lord? But just looking at it and just thinking, Lord, I know you permit these things, but this really does seem so strange. It's something that I had never expected before. I never could have imagined an experience like this. It really seems strange. But yet, when you think about the church and the development that needs to occur within each of the 144,000 to be able to be prepared to help all of the vast billions of humanity back up the highway of holiness, all the different personalities and characters and experiences that they've gone through, you know, it really is no wonder that these fiery experiences are ours, and it's no wonder that some of them do seem to be very strange. We don't know what the Lord may be preparing us for, either now in this life, later, or for something in the life to come, for our future work. So that's the reason that these fiery trials are sometimes like strange experiences. Another one is Hebrews 4:16. Again, I don't mind the overlap, because I trust that the Lord has overruled it this way, because I know this was referred to also earlier today. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a quote from reprint 1802. It says, but to have this help in time of need, we must invoke it. Every day and every hour is indeed a time of need. Hence our necessity of living in an atmosphere of prayer, to pray without ceasing. You know, I suppose, I don't know how many of you have tried this, but I know I've probably thought, well, I'll pray and I'll get that grace to help, and you know, it'll carry me through for a day or a few days. Well, no, it doesn't really work that way. Because it says here that it's in every, to find that, obtaining mercy and finding that grace to help, it's in the time of need, isn't it? And I do find, and I'm sure you find also, that as we go on, that you do find yourself at times really needing to pray for that grace to help quite frequently, when you know that you're coming up on a potentially difficult situation or circumstance. You feel the need for that grace to help, and so we lift our hearts to the Lord and we pray for it right there. And it indeed can be every hour at times, or sometimes even more than that. It's also encouraging, this verse, that when we do fall short, when we do possibly stumble or fail, to live up to what we know that we should be living up to. This this scripture is a comfort to know that we have our very sympathetic high priest who we can come to. And in fact, when we do realize sin or when we realize failure, that's the first thing that we need to do is we need to go to him. We need to go right to him and pray for forgiveness and seek his mercy and his grace to help through Christ. The tendency of the flesh would be like Adam and Eve to go and hide themselves, but we know that we want to go right to our loving Father for help. And I want to share another precious promise. It's really the manna for September the 20th. And this has been a true comfort to me. It's based on Isaiah 57:15, and it says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Magnificent description of our great God, isn't it? In the high and holy place, and he is holy. But he says, "To revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones." One so high and lofty, but he will look down upon the humble and the contrite to revive them. That's what he's looking for, humility and contrition of heart. And the comment on that manna says, "Let us ever keep in memory that a broken and contrite heart the Lord never despises, will never spurn. Therefore, into whatever difficulty any of the Lord's people of the new creation may stumble, if they find themselves hungering for the Lord's fellowship and forgiveness, if they find their hearts contrite and broken, let them not despair, but remember that God has made a provision through the merit of Christ, which enables him to accept and justify freely from all sin all that come unto him through Jesus, through faith in his blood. Those who have broken and contrite hearts on account of their sins may know that they have not committed the sin unto death. For their condition of heart proves this, as the apostle declares, it is impossible to renew again unto repentance any who have committed the sin unto death." Very, very encouraging words. Another promise is in Psalm 119, verse 105. And that reads, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, we talked yesterday when considering the theme about the illustration of walking down pathways where you could have hidden traps, hidden snares. Well, that could be difficult enough in the daytime. But you know, the whole world is in darkness, isn't it? And that's what this scripture is really painting the picture for us, is that we are in a world of darkness. We have light, but we're in a world of darkness, and the adversary has the traps laid. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And it's not like the moon on a bright moonlit night, especially in the snow, where it kind of lights everything up. What we're talking about here is a lamp. A lamp that just shows enough ahead so that you can walk. You have to very carefully use that lamp. Take a look at that pathway. It's going to light your way just so that you can take another step. But you can't see way off into the distance. And hasn't that been your experience at times? I know it's been mine. I'm sure it's been yours. Sometimes you are going through an experience and we can't see way ahead. All we can do is use our lamp, take that next step as best as we're able to see it, as best as we're able to discern it that we think would be the Lord's will, and take that step, and then that light will illuminate enough ahead for the next step. So it's really a beautiful illustration to us. And really, this is how our faith is developed, is in this way. If we could see all the way to the end, it wouldn't require as much faith on our part. Another precious promise, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And actually, we might also consider along with that Psalm 55:22. And that one reads, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Well, I know it's a lack of faith, but I found that at times it's you cast your burden upon the Lord or your cares, but sometimes they come back. Sometimes they won't stay. And it is a lack of faith. I know that. I know that's what it is. And sometimes we have dispositions that are more prone to worry or to anxiety, and that can kind of be a difficulty too, because there are weaknesses of the flesh that do kind of prone some of us to worry more than others. But the Scripture, we can see why the Scripture says cast it. Because what you really want to do is you really do want, in through prayer, to give those burdens to the Lord in prayer. You know, lay out that scroll. Tell the Lord all about it. And if it does seem to come back because we need to develop more faith, we need to just try to keep casting our cares and our burdens upon the Lord. And the more that we do that, the more that our faith is going to be developed, the more that we're going to be assisted to grow in faith, and then we'll have more peace as we progress. Lamentation 3:22-23. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And isn't that true? Haven't we proven that? You know, as Paul says, our own righteousness would be as filthy rags without the merit of Christ, without our justification through Him. And I believe Brother Russell says that, you know, we are unprofitable servants at best. Our best endeavors are unprofitable to the Lord. It's for our benefit. He really doesn't need our help. It's for our benefit. So we see the Lord's mercies continue with us. And isn't it true that there are new compassions and new mercies that are fresh every morning? You know, He's always faithful. When He says great, or when the Scripture says, "Great is thy faithfulness," we have a completely faithful God. He will always be faithful. It's up to us to be faithful to Him. Isaiah 43, verse 2 is another precious promise. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Well, you know, He says here, "when thou passest through the waters," and so forth. So the promise is not to be spared from these things, but the promise is, "I will be with thee." You know, just like Israel, when they went across the Jordan, that the priests had to take those steps into the water with the ark before the waters would start to open up. They had to get their feet wet first. Israel went through the Red Sea. We know that the three Hebrews were cast into the fiery furnace. All real experiences for Israel and examples to us. And you know, you think too, thinking about the literal application of this to Israel, you know, you think of our dear brethren of the past, in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages, and what some of them had to go through. You know, I'm sure that Isaiah 43 verse 2, probably some of those dear brethren had this scripture fulfilled in a more literal way to them. With some of the horrible things that they had to endure physically. But we realize too that whether it's physical or whether we look at the symbolic meaning of sometimes feeling of like being overwhelmed or drowned in experiences or again going through those fiery trials, the Lord says here, that He will be with us and that we will not be destroyed in those experiences as long as we maintain our faith in Him. Well, our chairman is here, so maybe we'll consider maybe just one more and then conclude. Psalm 37:24 says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." This kind of goes back to our thoughts on Hebrews 4:16, that if we do have these stumblings, we maintain our faith in the Lord and in the ransom, that we will not be utterly cast down. We can learn from it. We can get up by His grace. We can profit by the learning from those experiences. And the Lord promises us that He will upholdeth him with His hand. The Lord will help us. Because we are frail, He remembers that we are but dust. Well, to conclude, there are, of course, many, many more promises, and I'm sure that you have your favorites that you could talk about and explain. Let me get down here to the concluding thoughts. Joshua 23:14 says, "Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you." And there's a comment on that from reprint 5538. It says, "In the smallest and in the greatest affairs of our lives, He has ever watched for our interests. Every cloud has had a golden lining. What then shall we render unto the Lord?" 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 4 and reading a little bit further. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." As Winston Churchill said, never, never, never give up. May the Lord add His blessing.